So when I was 17 or 18, my dad was a great admirer of Dale Carnegie, which I am too. And so he made me read a book entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People. In my opinion, in my list of books, that ranks as number 3 all-time best book ever written. Outside of the Bible, I consider the best book ever written is The Desire of Ages. I cannot beat that book. And number 2 to me is Gone with the Wind. I think that's an absolute literary masterpiece. And then number 3 comes How to Win Friends and Influence People. Well, in there, Dale Carnegie teaches a very, what I consider an excellent program that I accepted early in my life. And that was when you come across situations that are absolutely difficult, analyze what is the worst thing that can happen. And if you're willing to accept worst case scenario, then go forward, because what do you have to fear? And I literally took that at heart. And so when I was at Keene going to school, and I wanted to do something that was against the rules, I analyzed, good morning, the worst thing that could happen was I would get kicked out of school. And if I was willing to accept that, which the answer came yes, then I went and did whatever I wanted to do. Now that philosophy throughout, and I'm very serious about that, that philosophy throughout my life has caused me many problems. But stress was not one of them particularly, because I was man enough to accept whatever happened. If I rationalized that I, if this happened, I would take it, and I did take it. So I'm not sure that's a good philosophy. What is stress to you folks? Somebody tell me, what is stress?
Tax time.
Yeah. That's stress. Don't have enough money? No stress to me. So, tax time. What else is stressful? Pardon?
Kids.
Absolutely. That's what my mom said. Teaching. Absolutely stressful. What else is stress to you? Yes.
Death of my parents.
Absolutely. Ranks up there. There is a, and we have people in here that do counseling, Peggy and Carol and Roger. And Rob thinks he does. And, you know, some other people that, you know, counseling. I suppose death of a spouse or a parent ranks very high in the stressful zone. What other things cause stress?
Moving.
Absolutely.
Having a baby.
Who said that? Oh, having a baby. Absolutely. Moving was never a problem in my life, because when we moved, Sue gave me a ticket to El Paso. I went and saw my parents. I left Thursday living in one house. I came back Monday and lived in the other house. So, boy, moving was just a breeze. Hey, I'm not kidding. That's exactly the way moving went. What else is stressful?
Spouses.
And how long have you survived? How many years?
59 years.
Well, then you can say spouses are straight. What else? Yes. Pardon?
Have your mom trying to manipulate you is very stressful.
Have your mom trying to manipulate you?
Yeah, of course.
Well, absolutely. What else? I saw a hand over here.
2 years far away.
That's why they have caller ID.
Losing a job,
absolutely. Where's that rank in the hierarchy?
Way
up there.
Keeping a job.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Illness.
What?
Illness,
being sick. Yes, illness, a lot of things. Now, how do you cope with stress?
Denial. Works good for me.
Denial? Okay.
More ice cream?
Okay. Yeah, there's certainly a correlation between stress and overeating. Absolutely.
Exercise
in what way?
Running.
running, weightlifting, swimming, whatever.
Okay. All right. What other ways do you all handle? Yes.
Massage.
Well, that's good.
Getting or giving?
Getting.
Okay. What other ways?
Just turn listening. What? Music. I just draw myself in music.
Okay.
Shopping.
Who said shopping? Oh, shopping. Okay. Talking to friends. Okay.
Prayer.
Who said prayer?
That is the biggest stress reliever.
Okay. Absolutely. Is being stressful a sin?
No.
Are you sure?
Yes. Whatever isn't of faith is stress.
Okay.
That's scripture.
Well, okay. Redefine sin then.
Pardon?
Redefine sin.
Okay.
Well, Jesus was under stress and he never sinned, so it must not be a sin.
Okay, we'll come to that. Was anybody in the Old Testament ever under stress?
Moses.
Job.
Everybody.
All of them?
Yes.
Well, how was Elijah under stress?
Oh, my goodness. He fled when Jezebel said, this time tomorrow night, you won't be alive. He took off running.
Okay. But I thought that he was a big witness for God. I thought he stood out in front of 400 priests on a big mountain and did all of these magical things, and God blessed him and showed who he was. What kind of stress is that?
Jonah was under stress.
What made Elijah stressful?
He got very tired.
Okay.
He forgot quickly
okay.
The blessing.
How many people made him stressful?
Just one.
Just one.
Crazy woman.
Crazy woman. That's right. Okay. Where's Elijah today? Does anybody remember his most famous prayer? When he was all alone? What?
Take my life.
Take my life. So how good was Elijah at handling stress?
Well, that was something that was stressful for him. We all have different things that we need. And some we handle and some we have a difficult time with.
Okay. Uh-huh. Who else in the Old Testament had a little bit of stress?
Moses.
How did Moses have stress? Pardon?
4 million people
clamoring for his attention. Yep, 2 to 4 million. Yeah. And what did these people continually say to the great leader that helped lead them out of slavery on the way to freedom in the land of milk and honey? What did they continually say?
We were better off in Egypt.
Yeah. Man, when we were slaves, we had something to eat. So let me tell you a great lesson. Don't think that people around you or the church around you is going to be a stress reliever. Because if you do, you're going to be disappointed in lots of cases. How did Moses handle stress at the end of his life? Pardon?
He lost his mind.
What did he do?
Hit the rock.
Hit the rock. Why? Okay. And where's Moses today? So, I think so far, if we're looking at this lesson logically, you ought to get really mad, really discouraged, hope you die, and you might get translated or resurrected. But I don't think that's the answer for stress. Who else in the Old Testament had stress?
Job.
What kind of stress did he have?
Well,
family, everything he had was taken away from him.
Okay. Anybody ever feel like Job? And by the way, what was Job's famous prayer? Pardon? Wish he'd never what? Man, there's this pattern again. Yeah. Jesus, ever feel stress?
Yes, he did.
Gethsemane.
Jesus, ever depressed?
Yes.
Got three yet? How about the rest of you? Okay.
Right.
Okay.
And you know, we really don't have a record of any of those prayers.
Okay.
Okay.
Why didn't somebody just say to Jesus, paraphrasing, just buck up, take it like a man, and trust God? Because isn't that the answer that we have sometimes to people's problems? Isn't that the answer that we, if we're not professional, that we give to people is, man, just trust God. He'll take care of it.
People did say that to Jesus, you know. Like, if you're the Son of God, why don't you get out of this predicament or that predicament?
Okay. All right.
I think Seventh-day Adventists have had a history in the past of saying that because they think something was really the matter, you shouldn't go to counselors or just trust God.
Okay.
Because God doesn't want you to be stressed, so He'll change it.
Okay. All right. Is there a difference between fact and realities? Man, y'all are not very brave. Willard's brave. He says he thinks there's a difference. How about y'all?
Sometimes.
Well, I think there's a big difference.
A person's reality is what they believe, right?
I don't know. Did Jesus die on the cross?
Yes.
Did Jesus die so that we could have freedom?
Yes.
Is that an absolute fact?
Yes.
Is that reality?
Yes.
Is it?
Yes.
Why? Pardon?
If we believe that.
Why would you say that? Why do they teach in El Paso? Man. You notice Carolinas didn't speak up. Huh?
Queen City's okay with me.
Yeah. Now, let me give you some facts. Jesus died on the cross so that I could have freedom. That's an absolute fact.
Amen.
People died in the Revolutionary War so that we could have freedom from England. Is that a fact? People died at the Alamo so Texas could become a separate state. Is that a fact? I remember when I got married, we moved to San Antonio. I had everything. We had everything in our car that we owned. We had no jobs. And when we get to San Antonio that morning, my wife says, I think we ought to find a place to live. And I said, I think we ought to go see the Alamo. So, guess which one we did? Huh? Well, certainly. Very, very practical. So we took everything we owned in a car, parked it outside, and went in and saw the Alamo. See? Okay. What does the death of the 181 men in the Alamo, which I love the Alamo, spent a lot of time when I was a young child there. Obviously it was important that my wife had never seen it, and that's what I wanted her to see. What does that do for me today?
It
nothing.
Source of inspiration.
Inspires.
Does it give you a sense of pride?
Like the story? A little bit. Texas is still part of the 50 states. So.
You don't give a sense of pride?
A little bit. But what does it do to change my life?
Nothing.
What does the Revolutionary War do to change my life?
Nothing.
Yeah, not today. 200 years ago, not today. It's a fact. Reality does not enter into it to me. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have freedom. Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to be stressed. That's nice words. It sounds good. But unless it means something to yourself and you have a relationship with God, they're nothing but nice words. Now, Jesus said something, and where's our designated reader? Who volunteers? Thank you, Ron. I always like it when you stick that hand up. Let's go to Matthew 11:25 to verse 28. Want to you to look at a remedy for stress. Matthew 11:25 to 28.
Then Jesus looked up and spoke to his heavenly Father, saying, "Thank you, Father, that my works are understood by some of the people who have a simple faith. Most of the rich and educated ones are so filled with pride that they do not listen. But I know that even this meager response is pleasing to you." Then Jesus turned to the people and said, "My Father has put me in charge of everything down here because he knows me as no one else does and knows he can trust me. I know the kind of person that the Father is, and I've been trying to reveal that to you. Come to me, you who are tired and worried, and I will give you rest."
Okay. Had a salesman. Month of December, he came in and talked to me. For those who don't know, I'm a sales trainer. Came in and said, "Man, I'm having a horrible month." And let's put this story in perspective. If you sell 15 systems a month with us, you're going to make about $6,000. If you sell 20 systems a month, you're going to make about $7,500. And he constantly was a 15 to 20 producer. In the month of December, he had 4 sales, which means he made about $1,500. And he says, "Man, I don't know what's going on. I go to the doors, I talk to people. I just can't close anything." Now, let me tell you, in sales, I've been in sales most all my life. When you need a sale in selling, you can't make one. There's something about you that shows to the customer, shows to yourself that desperation. They sense it and they back off. When you're selling, you can't miss them. It's just kind of like, "Hey, I got a product. Do you want it or don't you want it?" "Well, I got to get it." Because they see that confidence. So I told him, he was a man of God. I said, "I tell you what we're going to do. You pray tonight and I'll pray tonight. Let's get together tomorrow morning and see if we can come up with a solution." So he comes in and I had my little speech ready. And he says, "My problem is solved." I said, "Well, that's kind of interesting. How did you solve it?" He said, "Man, I've been fighting this month on my own. I talked to my Father and said, 'Listen, this is your problem, not mine. I'm going to go do my part. You help me.'" And he says, "Man, I know what happened. I got focused on what I needed. I got felt the pressure, and today." And at the 10th day of the month, he had 8 sales. He's on his way to about 20, on a run of 22 to 24 sales. See, he solved his own problem. Because he turned it over to somebody that had said to him all through his life, "You got a problem? Come to me." You see, when Jesus said that to the religious leaders of the day and to the Jewish people, when he said, "If you have a problem, come to me," it was 180 degrees different than what they had been taught, because they had been taught, and we have been taught if we're not careful, and we still teach if we're not careful. Got a problem? Here's what you do. You do one, two, or three. Your faith is not strong enough. Maybe give a little bit more tithe. And this, see, we're great at saying this is what you do. That's not what Jesus said. He said, just come. You cannot do that if you do not have a relationship with God. Those words mean nothing. I do not stand up here before you and tell you how to handle stress. They say that fresh air, running, exercising is the way to relieve stress. Most stressful times of my life, the last 2 months, has been getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go walking, do without sleep. Every morning I turn the radio on at 5 and say, "Lord, if you have any sense of humor, it'll be raining." And that doesn't do one thing for my stress. You see, Zig Ziglar, a long time ago, and I keep waiting for that day, he said that he decided he needed to run. So he started running, and he ran from one mailbox to the other mailbox the first day, and then he ran to the third mailbox the next day, and so on. And then one day he said he was running, and he said, "Man, I'm having the time of my life. I've only been at this about 60 years, and that day has never clicked in my life." Jesus says, if you got stress, yeah, there's a physiological way of handling things. Absolutely believe that. In sales training, what you do in the morning, what you read, what you think, what you study, what you look at is going to affect what your sales day is like. I absolutely believe that, and I know that. But we're in a run not to make sales. We're in a run for eternal life. Amen. And Jesus has said to us, "I have your solution. It might not be the solution you really think it should be, but I have your solution." So he says, stress? Come to me. Come to me and I'll give you what?
Rest.
Rest. Yes.
I think we need to read the next two verses as well.
Okay. Appreciate that.
This verse 28 again. Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, you who are tired and worried, and I will give you rest." Then verse 29. "Work with me and learn from me, for I am gentle and kind, and you will discover a peace in your soul beyond anything you thought possible." Verse 30, "My requirements are easy, and the load you carry will be light."
Absolutely. Appreciate it. Yep. That was the third part. Learn. You see, that's what we miss. Come to Jesus, take His rest, and then learn from Him.
Think of the rich young ruler, though. He came, troubled, stressed, thought he was missing something. But that moment of truth when he had the opportunity to respond, he turned away.
Absolutely. Because, see, he memorized the do part. Do this, do that, do this, that, that. And when he gave the due part, Jesus gave the due part, he said, man, it's a good day for me because I've done all of those. And yet he yearned to have the happiness that he saw Jesus and the little children having, because that's exactly what was in front of the rich young ruler, and that's what touched his heart, is he saw Jesus with the little children in his lap. They were hugging him, laughing, kissing, and he was having a great time. And the rich young ruler said, I want to be like that.
He was missing that in his life.
Yes, he missed that.
Even if he was rich, he didn't have that.
He had everything. If I could just have that. But see, the price was too great. What do you do in the morning? When I grew up, we had morning devotion. Would anybody like to guess what morning devotion was like? Huh?
Pray and read Bible texts?
No. Who else would like to guess what morning devotion was like?
Miserable.
In what way?
Well, usually you're sleepy. You don't care to listen to somebody read something. You just get
And what did we read?
Morning watch.
Morning watch. And how long was the morning watch? Five pages? That's the reason it's a one page. And then somebody said, what? And what did we get out of that? Zero. You see, the answer to come to Jesus is to take what He offers and then to learn what He wants to give you. And you can't do that in a minute and a half exercise of reading a page, so you can get through it, have a prayer that's most likely the same prayer that you prayed 3 days before, and then be on your way and say, I spent time with God today. If selling security systems for door-to-door salesmen, it's relied upon, do you listen to motivational tapes? Do you listen to good music? Do you listen to something that's inspiring? Affects you in your selling, and that is an absolute fact. There's all kinds of experiments have been done. It's an absolute fact. Well, what do you think your day begins like when you get up and in your mind you say, I've got to go to that ratty job, I've got to work with that ratty person, and I've got these little kids, and I got all of this, and then you wonder why you haven't found peace for the day? Because you've programmed yourself not to have anything worthwhile. We have taught, at least when I grew up in El Paso Church, when I grew up, we were taught that if something was going wrong, you've done something kind of wrong, and you need to get your sins forgiven, and you need to pray and to find out. Well, meaningful people. But that is never the answer. If you have stress in your life, it's not because you've done something wrong and God is bringing the stress on you. You do a good enough job, I do a good enough job of messing up and bringing enough stress on myself that I don't even have to get God involved in it. I want you to picture with me this morning the most stress that any human being has ever had on this earth. Jesus is walking into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples have never seen Him like this. Timing's everything. The disciples had never seen Him like this. He looks sad. He looks anguished. He's stumbling. And two times the disciples have to catch Him to keep Him from falling as they enter the garden. They're shocked. And they say among themselves, "What's wrong?" "I don't know." And this sad person, weary, asks his three favorite friends, the ones that were so close to him, come apart. Now, this was not too different, because many times he had gone, as Julie pointed out, and gone apart to pray. But this time he took his three disciples. And as he sat there with them and they helping him walk, he said, "Pray for me. I need your prayers." And he goes a little further. And the disciples see him on the ground. They've never seen him like this. And he's literally holding on to the ground. He's digging his fingers into the ground as if somebody's trying to separate him from the ground. And as they watch, they're horrified. But they get sleepy. And there on the ground is Satan. Right beside Jesus, saying, "Why are you going through all of this? Look at your three closest friends. They're asleep." The rulers have rejected you. Everybody that you've come in contact has rejected you. And here's the biggest of all. Here's the biggest of all. Where's your father? He's not even here to take care of you. Do you think Jesus was stressed? Do you think He was, that terrible D word, depressed? And what did He pray? "If you can get me out of this mess, get me out of it." And he began to sweat like great drops of blood. And finally he gets up and he goes back for comfort. He goes back to the three men who had just previously said, "We want to be number one in your kingdom. And number two, no matter what happens, we're with you." And one said, "Man, I don't care whatever happens, I'll never deny you." He goes back to those three people. They can't even stay awake. Don't you ever depend on a church, a person, to give you the comfort that God can give you. Because they will let you down. And he goes back a second time. And there's that devil again saying, "Man, can't you see? You're going to die. And that's it. You're going to be separated. And that's it. Nobody cares. That's the worst thing you can ever say to somebody in trouble. Nobody cares. We do it by actions a lot. But man, if we do it by words, and the devil sitting there with his host of angels, and they're pounding, saying, "Can't you see? Give it up. No one cares. Disciples don't care. God doesn't care. You're going to die. You'll never raise again. Give it up." And he staggered back the second time, and the same three loyal friends sound asleep. And then he goes back the third time. The entire universe is still. The entire universe, there's not one sound. Angels are looking at the Father. And Jesus is about to die. Right there in the garden. And finally an angel comes. And when Jesus was stressed out, when he was depressed, when he was full of anguish, he still could say, "Nevertheless, your will, not mine." And the disciples are wakened by a bright light. And there they see an angel holding Jesus in his arms, comforting him, giving the assurance that he was loved, that he was cared for, and there was hope. And as Jesus looked to heaven, it was revealed as he saw the people, and hopefully that was you, that as he went to the cross, they would be there. He arose a different person. Came to the disciples, didn't even chide them. Just as he got to the disciples, he heard a crowd. And as he turned to the crowd, someone came up by him, gave him a hug, kissed him. The victory for our salvation was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't know what kind of stress you folks have. I have. I can only share with you my life. When I was away from God, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd get sick to my stomach with the problems that I had. And I would go and lay on a couch and try to work those problems out. Some work, some don't. In June, I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. I said to God, "You opened a door for Rob and my ministry that's unbelievable. I can't believe that you put me in this hospital to die because our ministry is not through." And so I felt very good. Do you see the difference? I understand, and I hope you understand. Come to Jesus. Start your day off right. Don't be ashamed if you have problems. Don't be ashamed if they look like they can't be solved. If you're hurting, read the greatest chapter in Desire of Ages on Gethsemane and say, no wonder, Lord, you know how I hurt, because, oh my, you had everything against you and you hurt. And then come to the conclusion, Father, this is what I want. This is what I would like. But nevertheless, your will be done. The passage Rob mentions, I mention, because I can't let go of it. I don't quite understand it and probably spend eternity looking at it. But when we all get to heaven and see the end from the beginning, we wouldn't change a thing. What a promise. What a promise. So, for some, run, exercise, eat ice cream, diet. But come, seek rest, learn about Jesus. It works. Father, oh, how your heart was breaking in Gethsemane as you watched. You watched the devil and his forces telling your Son over and over and over that you didn't even care. But Father, He went through it. And as Job said, though you slay me, I will believe. As others through the Bible said, as David, slay my enemies, but if you don't, I still believe. Jesus said, take this from me, but I believe, and your will be done. Help us every day not to read a passage, not to pray a prayer that includes bless the call porters all over the world, but to take time and know you. And as we learn, we will find that comfort. We will find that rest. And we know that you work within our life. Thank you for who you are. Bless these people in this class today. We thank especially of the Reicherts and their ministry. And Father, help us to partake today of the rest. The reason you gave us the Sabbath was the ultimate stress reliever. And help us to take advantage of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.